If you have your Bible tonight and you'd like to read where we're going to take a passage, we may jump to a couple places tonight throughout the message, but we'd like to start in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 3. And if I read everything that brought out the full context of the story, I would take a considerable amount of time. And so I'm only going to read just a couple verses that indicate our theme, and then fill in some of the story by telling it to you tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 3. This story begins back in chapter 2, but it reaches its climax here in chapter 3, beginning in verse 26 and 27, and then we'll skip down to verses 33 and 34. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 26. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah. But David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he had died for the blood of Azahel his brother. Verse 33 and 34 says this: And the king lamented over Abner, and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. That'll conclude our reading tonight. If I could give a title to the message tonight, it would be Dying Outside the City of Refuge. Dying Outside the City of Refuge. Before we get too far into the message tonight, I want to speak to those of you that are lost here this evening and that have attended the services throughout this week. It's already been noted a couple of times. I think Sister Stacy said it this morning once, and perhaps others throughout this week, that there's kind of a relief that I've made it. I've made it to the end of the week. The pressures that I feel inwardly by others, and I would say more so by the gospel striking your heart. If I can make it just one more night, feel relieved. And Brother Mark testified this morning about finding the Lord on the last night of revival, and I'm thankful I found the Lord on the last morning of revival. The Lord can save tonight, and I pray the Lord does save tonight. I also know that that voice is clearly a product of sin inside of you. The scriptures speak in the book of Romans that sin, taking occasion through the law, deceived me and thereby slew me. And in the story we're going to tell here in a little bit, there is a person in this story that is representative of the voice of sin. And that's the man, Joab, who kills Abner. Joab is going to, throughout this story, be a voice that entices Abner to come to a place where he is vulnerable to meet death. He comes with a voice that says, just come out here, I want to speak to you for a few moments. Everything's okay. But everything wasn't okay. Joab had a plan, and his plan was crafty, and his plan resulted in death. And I want you to know tonight, if you're here and you're lost, that the voice of relief within that is telling you to wait just one more night and then find relief, the aim of that voice is not genuine relief. It is trying to lead you to death. The Bible is clear that the wages of sin are death. And sin, in that seventh chapter of the book of Romans, three different times, it speaks of sin as this crafty voice when it says, but sin taking occasion against me. It's saying that sin is lying in wait, hoping to pounce and take advantage of the opportunity. And what we're going to find in this story is that Joab uses the law in order to bring about death. And yet tonight, I want you to know that Abner, who died, is what David said, as a fool dieth. He died justly under the sentence of the law. Nothing that Abner did was breaking the law. When Joab killed Abner, he did it legally. And I want you to know tonight that if you leave this place and you seek the relief and you find the relief and you're able to escape this place and many months pass and then you meet your death, I want you to know that sin will take you to death justly. It is fair and just that if you reject an almighty God and you give in to the impulses of sin, that you will die without God justly. And that's why we cry out tonight again and again and again. And we intend as a people and as individuals to cry out as long as it takes, as loud as it takes. And if we have to repeat ourselves over and over and testify from the pew and preach the same texts of the gospel and point you again and again and again to the city of refuge, which is Jesus Christ, we are determined, all of us, to continue to preach because we know that sin desires to sift you. Long after we're gone, we pray and have the promise that there will be some that will come and proclaim the message to sinners that there is a place that you can find refuge in Jesus Christ. And so to understand our text tonight, I'm going to try to slow down and set a context for you through the scriptures to help you understand what these cities of refuge really were and why they were created, and then ultimately understand that their ultimate creation was not just for the Israelites who had done something unintentionally to find safety, but truly it was to magnify the safety that all people throughout time can find in Jesus Christ. That's why this system was put in place in Israel. It was for you to know that you can turn to Jesus. So if you will, turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 35. In the book of Numbers, chapter 35, we learn that after Moses helped to deliver the people, God delivered them from Egypt, and Moses led them out into the wilderness, and they're preparing to enter the promised land. They've received a law that will regulate the people of God once they obtain the inheritance, which was Canaan. And once they go there, there will be cities, hundreds of cities there in Canaan, that in the book of Joshua, we find that God disperse those cities to various tribes. And so here we find in the book of Numbers, chapter 35, we find a very unique situation that God was going to establish and give to the Levites 48 cities. But of those 48 cities, there were six cities that were extremely important. And they would be called cities of refuge. It's found in verse 6 of chapter 35. I'm going to read just very briefly a couple of these verses of scripture that describe the characteristics and the qualities of the cities of refuge. In verse 6, they're created when it says this: "And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither. And to them you shall add 42 cities. Now look at verses 11 and 12. Then he shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. So what we find in this text is a description of a manner by which God would help to dispense mercy to people who did something unintentionally. And so what we see is that he tells the people here there are six cities, and he describes, or he locates, exactly which six cities would be chosen. And he chose those cities particularly because of their accessibility on both sides of the river, that all people, including strangers and foreigners and those who are from Judah and Israel, that all of the nation and all people who did something unintentionally to kill someone, that they could flee to one of those cities that were very accessible in order to find a temporary reprieve from judgment. We know what the law teaches, that the law of Moses taught that it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Thus, we find in the scriptures in verse 11 and 12 of our reading that there was one person who was known as the manslayer. And the manslayer was someone that if they were working on someone's home and they were the foreman of the job, and as they had built this home, unintentionally, a large stone block gave way and perhaps killed somebody. Well, then by the Jewish law, and in order actually to prevent vengeance to an extreme and create this system where if somebody does something to my family, I'm going to just up the ante a little bit, and you've killed one of mine, I'm going to kill two of yours out of anger and vengeance. And so the concept of an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, was not something that God desired for people to get revenge. It was actually to prevent revenge. It was to say, listen, you cannot extend beyond what would be just and equitable. So he said, listen, if that occurs, or if you're out working, and something unintentionally happens, and it gives descriptions of numerous things in here whereby someone would accidentally kill somebody in Israel. The person who did it was called the manslayer. He was guilty. There's no doubt that he was guilty of killing the person, but the motivations as to why he killed them needed to be found out, to determine whether he deserved justice or because it was with good intentions, because it was accidental, whether that God wanted to show the manslayer mercy. And so here's what he was to do. He was to run to a city of refuge. But why? Well, because the text told us in verse 12 that there was another person, and he was called the avenger, or oftentimes what's described as the avenger of blood. And it was the next closest relative to the one who had been slain who had the right to execute judgment. And so if you killed his brother, he had the right to respond and to kill you, and then the matter was considered settled and just. But if you felt that you had done something unintentionally, you could flee to that city and find refuge. And there, when you got to the city of refuge, you were to go to the elders of the city, and you were to explain your case, and you were to tell the congregation of people all that happened. And while you were in that city, awaiting for your case to be adjudicated, there you could wait in safety, and by law, nobody could harm you. And so what we find in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 19 is that the Israelites were given very specific descriptions as to how they were to help people get to the city of refuge. Between what Deuteronomy says and what
the rabbinic tradition teaches us, we can learn in Deuteronomy, it says that they were to keep the way clear of the path from every city in Jerusalem. There was to be a clear road that led from every major city to one of the cities of refuge. The rabbinic tradition tells us that it was to be 32 cubits wide, or 48 feet wide, so that if it was a main thoroughfare of trade or a main thoroughfare whereby people would go for various ceremonies, that there was plenty of space for people to, if there was a high traffic situation, there was still plenty of space for people to travel, or those manslayers who were running to the city of refuge, there was no obstacles or stumbling blocks that could prevent them from easily getting to the city. The Mishnah tells us, that's just the literature of rabbis, tells us that it was supposed to be clearly marked. And so there would be road signs very often that you couldn't get confused or make a wrong turn. As long as you stayed upon this path and you followed the signs and the postage to get there. And then when you got to a major intersection, there were always signs that said, refuge, refuge, with directions as to how to make sure that you stayed on the cities or the path to the city of refuge. Because it was the desire of God and the desire of people to give mercy. And so we find that being the cultural setting, that if you got to the city and you heard your case and you laid out your case before the elders, and they said, you know what? You have been found innocent. We believe, after hearing all the witnesses and all the evidence, that your act was not one of malevolence or intention, but it was accidental. You are thereby granted mercy. But there was a catch. You had mercy as long as you stayed within the city. You had to live there until the death of the high priest. Look at verse, I believe, 26 of the same chapter, Numbers chapter 35. It says this: "But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. Because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession." And so we see here that he had to stay within the city. But when the high priest died, it was considered as though it was an atonement for all of those who had come and proclaimed and sought mercy and lived within the cities of refuge, that at the death of the high priest, it was as though his death was an atonement for all of their sins. And once the high priest died, all of those who had sought refuge in the city were once and for all able to leave the city and return home and enjoy freedom. So there's the context of our story about this man named Abner. You see, Abner had done something that Abner had killed a man named Asahel. And Asahel was the brother of Joab. They had originally been on opposite sides, and Asahel had chased Abner, and Abner, as he was running, had screamed back and said, "Listen, stop chasing me, stop chasing me. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to harm you, I'm going to kill you." And Asahel, the Bible says, had a fleeting feet, that he was fast, and he continued to get closer and closer and closer. And so Abner finally turned around and he killed him. Over a matter of time, Abner switched his allegiance and began to be, desired to be a captain among David's captains. Joab found out about this. And Joab was still grieving over the death of his brother Asahel. And he thought, you know what, Abner has not come here in order to truly make an allegiance. He's not out for the welfare of the people. He's just trying to learn our tactic and over to overthrow the kingdom. And so we'll notice in the text that we read in 2 Samuel chapter 3 that Joab came to Abner privately without the knowledge of the king. And he said, come privately and talk to me, and let's just step right outside the gates of the city so that I can explain to you and have a discussion with you about how that we can reconcile what has taken place. And so Abner steps outside of the gates of the city with the one who had the legal right to kill him. And as Joab begins to walk with him, suddenly he pulls something out and he kills him. Message gets back to the king, David, and immediately there is great mourning. David writes a song about his mourning, and that's actually what verse 33 and verse 34 are about. It's this psalm of lamentation that when David hears about it, he proclaims a fast, and he refuses to eat anything, and he sings this song, and the gist of the song says, Abner died as a fool dieth. And I believe the reason that he proclaims that song and he begins to sing it is because Abner had legal standing for safety and for mercy as long as he sought the city of refuge and was within the walls of the city of refuge. But the moment that he stood outside the city of refuge with the enemy that sought his life is when he could be legally executed, and that he listened to the voice of the enemy rather than staying in the city of refuge showed that Abner died as a fool. And this evening, I think anyone hearing the message can understand what the application of this is. Tonight, we sit amongst a group of people who are clearly Abners. And what I mean by that is that we have access. This church has striven this week passionately and in a unified fashion with many people going beyond what their tendencies are in their service to the Lord and in their appeals to those that are lost. The songs that we have sung have all shouted and sung with great spirituality and great intent and beautiful lyrics. The songs of the city of refuge, describing its safety, describing all of the blessings that come from the seventh city of refuge, which is God Himself in Jesus Christ. And you have seen people fighting their flesh and the weakness of their flesh. And God bless Brother James for coming multiple times back and forth, hours back and forth, spending time in his life to be studious and to search out the will of God and clearly study the scriptures. And God has gifted him to be articulate and teach and explain. And he's come and labored among strangers and cried among strangers and prayed for strangers. God has given you tonight, if you're here and you're lost, what an opportunity to know the route to the city of refuge. And above all the people of the earth, we stand blessed above them all that God has catered to our likings and his expressions of the gospel and his use of the diversity of men and of women to share forth their experiences and what God has done for them, and have given so many of you parents that love you so deeply and will speak to you and make you uncomfortable and put priority being here in the house of God. All of those things are a blessing of inestimable value. Most of the kids here in Bowling Green don't have the blessing that you and I have to come into the house of God and to hear the truth. There are many churches of like faith and order that are divided and there's tension among them. And so, yes, they might speak the truth, but the culture is not rooted in love. It's rooted in this distancing from one another. It's rooted in dissension and division and the shallowness of, you know what, if I just don't express my disdain for you and you don't express your disdain for me and we just stick to the book and we say all the right things, that is the essence of what we're called to do. But listen, that's not the essence of what we're called to do. We're to proclaim the gospel through and by the love of Jesus Christ, both for our brothers and sisters and for the lost world, and utmost for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the last year, the Lord has done something in this church, and it's not been by compounding growth. Who cares about numbers when you have found what we have found over the last year, and that is a deeper love for one another? That's what I want. That's what I strive for. And God has answered those prayers. Not led by emotionalism or intellectualism or any other ism or favoritism or partiality or cliquishness. None of those things have been the case. I have sensed a genuine drawing together by the Spirit of God rooted in love. Lost friend, I went my whole childhood not having that. I'm just being frank. I was a young kid and could discern something is not right here. There is something lacking. Now I know what it is because I found it here. It's the willingness to forbear and to forgive and to love and allow the love of Christ to flow through us and cover a multitude of sins towards one another. Not so that we could be exalted. Not so we could have specials that give us this little good feeling because we sound good and people applaud us. Not for those reasons. But that one might be exalted. And his name is Jesus. And so we've come, as Paul said, we don't preach ourselves. We don't exalt ourselves. We come and we exalt Christ. Lost friend, you've been a beneficiary to that blessing that there's no way you could possibly appreciate to the fullest extent. It is a blessing. And I praise God every day for the blessing of this place and these people and the unity that's found here. You are outside the city of refuge. And the way has been made clear, and the signs have been made large, and there are many who seek to go up and down the paths that lead to that city and clear any debris and unclog any backups and to do everything that humanly possible to make sure that if it is your desire to seek mercy and to come and find safety in Christ, there is no possible excuse that I could ever imagine why that God has not granted you that opportunity here and now. And some has availed themselves of opportunity. And I want to commend you for that tonight. I'm not rebuking you that tonight. If you have sought God at home and you have sought God as you felt convicted, I want to commend you to keep on seeking the Lord. Keep on striving to go through the straight gate. Keep on. I promise you'll enter in. You will. But for those of you that take comfort outside the gate, I want you to know this. If you're 1,000 miles from the gate, or if you're a step from the inside of the gate, however far you are, your adversary has the right, the legal right, to bring death upon you. Now listen, this enemy is no joke. There's actually a big squad of enemies. To be honest, the number one is sin. The sin inside of you. Sin is seeking to bring death in you. And there's a whole host of demons. I would imagine what it would be like. Imagine with me for a moment. If you lived a long distance from one of the cities of refuge, let's say 100 miles, you can't do that in a day. And let's say you had some sort of an ailment, maybe a limp, and you've just done this accident, and you've got a wife, and you've got children, you've got a job, you've got family, you've got all these things. But you know the minute that you see this man dead that you unintentionally killed, you know that at that moment, the clock is ticking. And you've got to get the city of refuge, because if you're working next to his brother, technically at that moment, his brother has the right to end your life immediately. So imagine what the feelings must have been like. I want you to know tonight, if you've been lost for 1 minute and sin finds you out and deceives you and thereby kills you, sin is within its right to take your life. If you live another 60 or 80 years, at any point, you are not living under the protection of God. So you can run. But I would imagine you take off. And you know, there's a point in which not resting becomes counterproductive because you slow your pace. And so you take off initially, and I would imagine you want to get the largest lead you could possibly imagine. And so you take off and you're running and you find the main road. But should I stay on the main road? Because if I stay on the main road, then I know the one who is after me, the avenger of blood, he also knows the path to the city of refuge. So if I use that road, he'll know where I'm at. And so you take off and you're running and you're running and you're running, and it comes nightfall. And do you stop and rest? Or do you keep going? And the first day you've made it 15 or 20 miles. And the second day you've made it 15 or 20 miles. And the third day of going 15 or 20 miles, your pace slows a little bit. You're tired and your flesh is saying, listen, just be done for a while. Stop off on one of these cities and stay in some random place and just hide yourself and refresh yourself, and it'll be okay. He won't know exactly where you're at. But every moment you linger is a moment wasted to find safety in a place that you know has absolute security. And so what do people do in their lives today? Oh, the foolishness of the young, like Abner. You see, Abner was a soldier. He was not just any soldier. He was a strong and a valiant soldier. He was one, the king of Israel, when the king confronted him and Abner spoke back to him, Ish-bosheth was intimidated by Abner, and he would not speak out because he thought Abner even might in his rage kill him. And so we know that Abner was not just an ordinary strong man, but he was a man that even kings were fearful of. He had great strength and great might and great skill in fighting. And maybe tonight you look at yourself and you say, listen, the world, I've got the world by the tail, and I can do whatever I want. I can go wherever I want, and I've got talent, and I'll satisfy this problem in my heart at some time and at some place. I will find refuge. But every moment that you linger, it's just the truth, is a moment that unexpectedly the avenger of blood could find you. Those of us that have been around for some time have seen people who have been caught unexpectedly. And so why does it seem like at times there's a sense of urgency within us? It's because what has settled down deep in our hearts is the knowledge deeply that there is no assurance that you have, none. There is no protection that can be granted. There is nothing in your power or anyone else's power by divine decree that can save you when the avenger finds you. And so people, every day, every single day by the millions are found by the avenger of blood. And he is unbiased. He does not look to the old alone. He does not look to the sick alone. He is unbiased in executing the decree when he finds those that he's able to kill. And so tonight we gather again and again, and we say, why put off salvation too long? Why live in this place being suspended, knowing that if you're found out, you will receive the just recompense? Tonight, there is a city of refuge that you can go to and find freedom and forgiveness. You see, Jesus in our story is represented both by the city of refuge and by the high priest. You see, the only place you can go to find safety is Jesus Christ. Membership in this church will do you no good if you've not found refuge in Jesus Christ. Good works will do you no good. Being a good kid, being talented, being all the things that you could possibly do that you have convinced is a state of safety and righteousness. God is respecter of none of those things. He is respecter of one thing, and that is that you have been found safe in his son, Jesus. And so he calls forth, and he has heralds sent forth to say, come, all of you. And we talked about that two nights ago. Come, and come to the city of refuge. And that's what we do, is we just proclaim that there is a city. Keep going, and we try to give you water to help you get through perhaps the struggle that you might have on the path to the city of refuge. And listen, this church is doing everything in our power to make sure you can safely get there. But in the end, you've got to go to the city of refuge. That's a thing I can remember late in my 20s, grieving deeply often, going through the season of grieving, of wanting things more for people than they wanted for themselves. I was pastoring this church. Excuse me, I wasn't pastoring. I was an interim pastor at this church. And the majority of the people were lost. They weren't one of ours. They had just accepted Christ and gone through the formula. And over the course of 16 months, I preached and I preached and I preached and I tried. And I went into their homes and I shared privately with them, listen, I'm not trying to stir problems and I'm not trying to, I love all of you. But listen, if you think salvation is accepting Christ, it's not. And some of them heard it. I think there were 6 or 8 church members that got saved over the span of that 16 months. And I tried to use that as evidence to the other people. Listen, there's 6 or 8 of you that have come. There was a deacon of the church that came and said, you know what? I was never really saved. And then he got saved. And they thought, you know what? The other people did not want to be convinced of their error. And so they saw that and just tried to turn a blind eye. So there was this attempt to say, listen, please hear me. Please listen. I get no benefit from standing here and appealing to you. All I feel is the weight of your disdain from even bringing this before your attention. And it would be much easier to my flesh to just fall in line with your teaching and just say, you know what? Just keep on believing and let's build some happy little community center that you can come to and talk about Jesus a little bit. But listen, there was something within that could not rest until I know those people were being convicted by the Spirit. I can remember sitting in the house of one good man, and begging him, saying, listen, Mike, this isn't just you and your family. If you stay where you're at, generations from here, you may come to the same place and believe the same lie. And you know it's a lie. You've acknowledged that it's a lie. Please come. The majority of those people, about the last 3 months I was there, I could just sense they're just not. And I remember going before the Lord and It was the first time I remember very distinctly in prayer one night learning what it was like to shake the dust off of your feet. The Lord taught me what that was. See, what I always thought is that you go to the city and you proclaim this truth, and then almost like indignantly, defensively, you say, well, you've heard it. Now you're not believing. I'm going to shake the dust off and move on. I came to learn that night in prayer, that's not at all what that means. It means you go into a group of people, into a city. Lost friend, I come to you. I know your name. I know your likes and your dislikes. I know your aspirations for the future of your life. I know your smile. I know many of the things that you're afraid of. Many of these people at this church have watched you grow from just a child and can recall the first time you walked in these doors and the funny little things you did in Christmas plays and all the things. Why? Because this group of people love and cares for you. That's the reason why. How many hundreds and hundreds of prayers have been offered on your behalf without you ever knowing it? I found it fascinating this week. There was somebody, I remember it was this morning, Lori said, I really pray for Blake Compton. And just my natural mind thought, oh, I never would have guessed that. I never would have guessed that. But you know, that's what the Lord does with his people, right? He puts these people in our hearts and our minds, and we may not have some deep, close relationship with them. We may not talk to them every Sunday and every service, but for some reason, God has said, I want you to carry them in your heart. And so the strangest things can happen when God's people do that. We just sporadically in prayers, we think of lost people, begin to think of these people that perhaps long ago have exited our life, and yet for some reason, God brings them back to us. And the reason is because we desperately love them and want to see them get to the city of refuge. And it is a painful burden to love people's safety more than they themselves love their own safety. And yet, that's a burden that the people of God bear, willfully bear, and will continue to bear. And yet it's still a deep burden. Lost friend tonight, no matter how much this people cries out in anguish in prayer meetings, now, how many altars of prayers that we have on your behalf, no matter how many times we're awakened in the middle of the night, no matter how passionately we call men to come, revival after revival, and proclaim the way to the city of refuge, no matter how much time that we spend in Sunday school and vacation, Bible school, and all the things that this church does, ultimately, this is between you and God. You have got to love safety and seek Christ. You have to do it. You must surrender your pride. You must put away the gimmicks. You must deafen yourself to the words, the enticing words of sin that say, come for but a moment. You'll find safety here. And recognize that death will find you. But if you make it to the city of refuge, here's the good news. The high priest has already died. He offered himself willfully. You know, the high priest of the Old Testament, what a horrible thing if you had a young high priest. I always think about that with the Pope. That's probably a bad comparison, but it's just what I think of. Here recently we called a Pope, and I'm always intrigued. You know, is he a young man or is he an older man? And if you were a cardinal and you were hoping to get that spot, and they elected a man 10 or 15 years younger than you, you could probably mark it off the list. And if you were a man that was seeking the city of refuge, and the high priest was just anointed, and he was in his 40s or 50s, You better send word back to your family because they're going to have to move to the city of refuge and plan on spending every waking hour there in the city of refuge. But listen, our high priest has already died. When you make it to the city of refuge, that's the beautiful thing that we heard testified about this morning, is you'll receive immediate forgiveness and have the freedom to go back and live a better life than when you first came, free of the fear of death. You'll find safety in Christ, and you'll find freedom to go back home and build a better life because our high priest has died. But he's rose again and will never die again. This evening, I make an appeal to you. Take your soul seriously. Don't find relief in the deceptive voice of sin. Come to the city of refuge. The way is clear. We'll gather around you and we'll pray. And we'll clear the way, and we'll do all that we're able to do to help you find safety there. I invite you, perhaps one more time this week, I give you a sincere invitation. Come with your soul to Christ. Offer it to Christ. Find safety. Maybe you haven't sought in a very long time publicly, and you think, you know what, it'd catch everybody off guard. Who cares? You know, that's the bad thing about a good hiding spot when you're playing hide and go seek. The longer you're there, the less that's a good hiding spot. The longer you live, the less wherever you're hiding is a good spot to hide. Death will find you out. And we call one more time, come and find refuge in Jesus. That's our message tonight. Let's have a song, Sister Ashley. Invite all of those who would be willing to come. Don't die outside the city of refuge. Come and find safety in Christ tonight. Let's all stand and sing.